Today, as I was sitting down relaxing, it's been a long time since I've had time just to sit down a day and waited a few hours before the service tonight just to relax a little bit. And I didn't have anything to think about but the service and the messages on my heart. And I got to thinking there's very few times in my life that I don't have many things going through my mind at one time. Or I've often said that it's almost a waste of time to do anything that you can't do two things at the same time. How many know what I'm talking about? That's why I hate to take a shower. You can only tell you one thing while you take a shower. And it almost seems like a waste of time. Of course, to those that are around you, I'm sure it's not a waste of time. But I was thinking today about one time you can get in trouble trying to do too many things at one time. I shouldn't tell this, some of you will haunt me, but this story is told all over the country and it's true. I had a funeral while I was pastor in Davenport, Iowa. And I remember the funeral was over, we were going to the cemetery. And the hearse was in front of me as a custom, the pastor follows behind in the car. And I, just as I said, hate to do one thing at one time, and I thought it was just a waste of time to use all that valuable time going, so I put it in a tape, and I was listening to that tape. And oh, I got inspired, the preacher was preaching good, and I got all anointed, and I got all blessed, and I got all revved up, and I really forgot where I was at. And my subconscious said, I wonder why that car's going so slow in front of me. I hit my passing gear, and around the hearse I went. I got right halfway around it, and everybody was in shock in the hearse as they look at the pastor passing the hearse on his way. You'll say, well, what did you do? Well, I didn't know what to do. I tried to act like there was something wrong with her tire, or I was checking the automobile out. But how many of you found sometime it can get you in trouble? Raise your hand real high. Now, I'll live with that in West Texas for a long time. My better judgment tells me I should have never told it. But tonight we got our minds on one thing, and that's to see the blessings of the Lord manifest in our midst tonight. If you want that, say a good amen. You've been doing a lot of singing, but would you sing one for me? Well, you come to the organ piano real quick. I want us to sing, The Joy of the Lord is My Strength. And I'd like to see all of you get in action out of here. I want you to let all the stops out. Come on, stand together. And I want some joy manifested here tonight. And I want everybody to sing. If you can't sing, then I want you to clap your hands. Got sore hands and you can't do that? Well, I want you to stomp your foot. If you've got an ingrown toenail and you can't do that, well, I want you to whistle. If you've got false teeth and you can't whistle, you're in bad shape. But I want you to try to find something. I know. Are you ready to go? Everybody, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Come on, sing it. You do better than that. Come on. Is my strength, the joy of the Lord. Well, if you want joy, you must clap. The joy of the Lord, let's clap for it right now. Everybody ready? One more time. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Somebody say a good amen here tonight. Sing with me the chorus, revive us again. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Everybody, we praise thee, O God, for the Son of for Jesus. Oh, help me out tonight. Hallelujah, thine the glory. The glory, revive us. I want us to sing it like they tell me you used to do it in years back. I don't know, I wasn't there. But I want you ladies to come out and sing it real slow with a lot of feeling. The hallelujah, thine the glory. The ladies will sing the hallelujah real slow. And the men will sing amen. The ladies will sing hallelujah. And the men will sing, thine the glory. And then we'll all sing it together, revive us again. Ladies, follow me, sing it real slow. Follow me now in the spirit together. Oh, let's try it again. You weren't following me. Watch my hand. Come on. Let's try it again. You're too fast. Real slow. Come on now. Come on, fellas. Find the glory. Fellas, you did good. Now, come on, ladies. Follow. Sing it, men. Amen. Sing it loud, ladies. Find the glory. Everybody together, revive again. Close your eyes, ladies. Sing it again under the anointing. Sing it, men, together. Find the glory. Everybody raise your hands and sing it. Revive us again. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's the cry of our heart tonight. God, send thy reviving. Send thy power. Send thy anointing. Send thy quickening power in this service tonight, oh God. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Thank you, God. You may be seated. And since this is the last night that I'll get to see some of you tomorrow, I've really got a special message burning in my heart that I really believe that'll help you folks. The morning service seems like there's a real wonderful, relaxed mood. We can just speak deeply from the heart, and I want you all to make plans to be there. I haven't said anything about them, and I will not go into detail tonight, but some of you have asked me about some of the aids I have. They're really church growth aids that I believe that will help you. There are sermons. There are special programs that God has given to us that we use in our church. There's a mini pastor school on tape out there. There are all kinds of books on illustrated sermons. And then I have four different cassettes there, rather packets of cassettes, on the family life that I spent 1 year dealing on the family. 54 sermons, a red feather, 52 sermons, every single Wednesday night. Some of our greatest crowds were not on Sunday, but they were on Wednesday night. But I would just like to mention one thing that I think that you'd all like to know about that is brand new, and I'd like to just introduce it to you, because not too long ago in our church, God laid upon my heart about a year ago to have the Saturday Soul Winning Society. You know, I've had a soul winning visitation all my life, but I'm going to be honest with you. I had a hard time getting people out on Thursday night to go visit and win people to Jesus Christ. I've done a lot of thinking about this and praying about it. And one day I believe that God gave me an answer from heaven. You see, on Saturday oftentimes, the church is the deadest place in the world. If you want to call the church, don't try on Saturday. Nobody's there. They close shop. And yet it's just the day before Sunday. People have time off work on that day, and it's a marvelous day to use for God. So the Lord laid the plan of having a breakfast in the morning for our bus pastors and for our people that wanted to win souls. It lasts from 8 to 8:30, just no more than a roll and some coffee. And then at 8:30, I would get everybody in my church to promise that they would come out for 13 weeks to a training course. At the end of that 13 weeks of an hour of training, they would get a certificate if they attended 10 out of the 13 weeks. During that time, I promised them that I would make a better soul winner out of them. If they would cooperate, then 99%, don't get mad at me, pastors, of the pastors in the world today. You see, the reason most people don't win souls, are you listening closely to me tonight? There are several reasons, about three. One of them is because they have never been taught. Inspiration without instruction leads to frustration. And a lot of times we inspire them, they know they should, but they don't know how to do it. The second reason they don't go is because they're afraid. And so we took away the fear by giving every one of them a trainer that would train them to win souls. And they would go with them when they win souls. The third thing that keeps people from winning souls is they do not have a time to go. They wait till the Spirit leads them. And I want to be honest with you, the Spirit very often doesn't lead you to go soul winning. I've never enjoyed knocking on the first door, hardly ever. But I never want to quit once I get started, because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many will say amen to that? And so we gave them a time. When the lesson was over at 9:30, then we sent them out with a trainer that trained them. Then I handed out a little slip for everybody to sign that would come. I'd been running about 50 in soul winning, and suddenly we had 250 people out on Saturday, besides the 100 that was in our bus. Begin to go out. Now, are you ready for this? These wonderful people, we gave them handouts. We gave them all kinds of instruction. They signed a contract for 13 weeks that they'd be there unless something terrible happened to be a part. They learned the scriptures. We taught them hundreds of scriptures and reviewed them. We gave them every type of material, and God used it. In a 13-week period, while they were learning to win souls, these soul winners won over 1,500 people to the Lord. It ended up 150 of them graduated, and they won. Give the Lord a good clap off of that. Come on, say a good amen. Well, what happened when the 13 weeks was up? We made all the soul winners then trainers. And the next time around, we had more people out for soul winning, and these people went to discipleship number two, and at the end of their class, they would come back in, and then they went out with these people. My goal is in September, when we begin our soul winning again, we're taking off a month now, when we start our next course, I'm believing that we're going to have 1,000 people to go soul winning. And you just figure about four stops that they all could make. Four soul winning visits, I mean that they put to, think of all the souls that can be won to Jesus Christ. And by the way, because of that, I've got all these 16 tapes on here. 13 of them are soul winning tapes that we did lectures right from the pulpit. The others is the one that I preached to recruit the workers. Another one is a recruiting sermon. There's about three recruiting sermons. And then I've got every form that you will need right here in this book. All the lesson outlines are here. The certificate is here at the back of the page. Everything that you need to help you reach your city for the glory of God. And I just feel good when I can come to you and stand before you and give you books like this and the illustrated sermon books on how to build the props to the illustrated sermons. And I feel good when I can not only try to inspire you, but give you some things that will help you. If you desire to purchase these on the way out, my boy will be there, and I haven't been back there, but he'll give me a chance to meet you, and I'll go back there and help him. And I hope that you'll all be there to join us here tonight if you'd love to get this program started to winning souls for the glory of God. Well, tonight, it seems like the sermons I came to preach at this camp meeting, I've thrown every single one of them away. I have not preached one sermon that I had planned to preach when I came to this camp meeting. It's what you call being led of the Spirit of God. And I'm preaching not necessarily the things that preach good, but the things that I believe that God would have us to say to the church today. And if we succeeded this morning, I believe it was because we obeyed and felt sensitive what God is doing in our midst in this service tonight. And so tonight, I want you to open your hearts, and I want you to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Because tonight, I want to take a challenge up, and I want to speak on the subject of show me a real miracle. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, it seems like without me telling the soul, the theme of this service has been miracles, a part of a miracle in the offering. And Brother Farmer felt so impressed to sing where the healing waters flow. And there seems to be, God, a sensitivity to God doing something great beyond we can even recognize or realize. And oh God, this afternoon, as you change my thought, there's something that might not be too profound, but yet it's your word, God. It's a neglected something. I pray that you will make it alive to this audience. And now, God, you take control of this mind. Anything that needs to be blocked that I plan to say, block it. And anything that I did not plan to say that needs to be said, I pray that you will bring it to our mind and help us to speak it. Lord, do a real shaking in our midst, and we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' great name, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan has stolen something from us that I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ ought to wrestle back. And of all the things that you would think that he would have not stolen from God's blood-bought people, he has stolen. For you see that the devil has stolen, of all things, miracles from God's people. You see, in our generation, we're seeing as many miracles performed by the devil as in many cases we are seeing performed by God himself. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me and that I do, shall he also. And I don't know about you, but I am not willing to leave all the works of the devil to take place in 1983. You see, our Lord told us that we could expect in 1983 what we could expect in Mark 16 and 15. For he said that in my name ye shall cast out devils, ye shall speak with new tongues, take up serpents, and drink any deadly thing, but it shall not harm you. And they shall lay their hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. And then what are we going to do with this verse of Scripture? Now the first thing that we can do with this verse of Scripture is we can say, like some churches are saying, we can say this Scripture is not for our age. You see, nowadays when a professor in a seminary or a pastor behind a pulpit cannot find something that he sees happening, and he finds something that he can't do, he says it's not for our dispensation. I know a preacher that tried to build a great church for the glory of God, and he didn't succeed. And so what did he say? He said, growth is not for our dispensation. I know a pastor that tried to build a great soul winning ministry, and it didn't succeed, and no one came out. And he said, it's not for our dispensation. I know a man that went out and tried to build a bus ministry, and it flopped and it succeeded. And he said, well, this kind of outreach is not for our generation. But in John chapter 2 and verse 11, it speaks about the beginning of miracles. And the Bible clearly tells us that our pattern is the New Testament pattern. And the Bible says of the New Testament church that daily they were added to the church. And the Bible said daily they were multiplied to the church. And someone said to me, Pastor Barnett, what's the minimum of people that ought to be saved in 1 year in your church? The minimum that should be saved is 365 people a year. Because the Bible says daily they were added to the church. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is, because in many cases today, to the devil's crowd. And don't think it's strange that the devil's crowd is doing miracles. For in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 13 says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. Who did these miracles? It was the false prophet that did these miracles. Don't think it's strange that the devil's crowd is also speaking in tongues. But I've got some news for you tonight. God has available miracles today for our age. Will you say a good amen? And tonight I would like to spend a little time and list several types of miracles that I believe that are available to the church today that literally defies nature itself. And first of all, I want to speak to you about a miracle that I believe that God wants every one of us to be involved in. For that first miracle is called, number one, God wants to perform miracles of circumstance. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't believe that I'm an accident. I don't believe that I just happened. I don't believe that something my parents just planned. I believe that Tommy Barnett was placed upon the earth for a purpose. I believe that God made him and created him, and I believe that even the things that have happened to me in life happened to me for a purpose. I don't believe that circumstances just evolved. I believe that when I was a little boy growing very, very slow, and boys that I soon outgrew when I was about in my middle teens, that I felt so inferior, the small, short, skinny little runt. But I had a mom and a dad looked in the eye and said, son, don't let that bother you. It's not the size that matters. It's not these things that matter. But greater is he that is in thee. And I had a mom and dad that used to pat me on the back and say, son, you can do anything that you want to if it's God's will and the plan of God. And a form of fight began to develop in this young man. Some grit began to form in the crawl of this preacher. And even this day, I find when circumstances are going wrong against me, excuse me, I feel that when God helps me to be my very best, I believe that even my belief I took of a young man was for a purpose. Now, you can believe two ways. One of them is that the devil is in control of your circumstance. And you can wake up every morning and say, I rebuke you, devil, and walk all day rebuking the devil and seeing demons behind every bush that are going to jump out and grab you. And I've been to church where they see demons everywhere. They see demons on the back of the pews. They see demons on the back of the preacher. They are preoccupied with demons. Or you can choose to believe that the steps of a righteous man are led of God. And you can believe that you won't die one day sooner than God wants you to die if you're in the will of God. And you can believe that God is in control of your circumstances. I would hate to believe that a wonderful, loving God would turn the devil loose on me. I'd rather have my discipline from God himself. And I'd not have to live such a life in which I fret and I worry and I talk. I walked out. I think I missed the microphone. No, here it is. There's a demon in that thing. I've got to work on it as a man. You see, we talk a lot about the servant and the master relationship. I want to talk to you about it just a minute here tonight. I wake up in the morning, and the first thing I say is, good morning, Lord. I used to say, good Lord, it's morning. How many know what I'm talking about? I walk outside and look at the beautiful mountains of Phoenix, and I say, thank you, God, there. The next thing, I thank him for a strong heart. I thank him for the voice that has been a problem for the last few years for me. I thank him for my children, and then I remind God, God, I'm your servant. For the Bible says that a servant of God can ask anything in his name, and he will do it. Now, we simply use that scripture and say, well, we can just ask anything of God, and he said that he would do it. But if you read closely, that promise was given to the servants or the disciples of the Lord. What is a disciple? The Bible said that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. A disciple denies himself and take cross. What was a cross built for? Only one reason. To die on. And he said, if anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross himself. Willing to lay down his life. If you're that kind of a disciple, you can ask anything in his name and he'll do it. But don't you just simply come to God and make him your errand boy. I'm talking about a servant and a master relationship. We talk much about a servant serving the master, but I got some good news for you. The master also has some obligations to the servant. And his obligations is that he has to clothe him and he has to feed him. And he has to take care of his physical being, and he has to protect him, and he has to watch. Oh, I think I'm going to shout. Hallelujah. Pastor Barnett, what are you going to do when the famine comes? I'm going to eat. You say, Pastor Barnett, what are you going to do with all those buses when the gas shortage comes? I'm going to hold up the Bible and say, God, did you write this? And he's going to say, I sure did. Did you say your seed wouldn't bake bread? God's going to say, I sure did. Did you say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added? And God's going to say, I sure did. Then I'm going to say, put gas in a bus, God. Well, you'll say, preacher, that's kind of preposterous. That's sacrilegious. Then you go ahead being religious and let me be sacrilegious while you starve. I'll eat. Say a good amen out there. You see, somewhere along the line, as a servant of the living God, we have the promise. And I choose to believe that as long as Tommy Barnett remembers and he is a servant and a disciple, as long as he walks in the footprints of the Master, as long as he's busy doing his work, I believe that God will guide him, watch him, take care of him, supply his need, take care of his obligations, because I'm his property. Will you say a good amen out there tonight? That's a better way of living than worrying about the devil grabbing you every time you turn around the corner. Circumstances. I remember the day that I was in a red hot revival, a citywide meeting. God was moving in a tremendous way. And the pastors came and said, I think we ought to continue this meeting. But I felt a great check. I was invited to hold a meeting in Nashville, Tennessee, at a very small church running under 100. And yet there were hundreds of people cooperating in this combined effort. But God impressed me, go, and I closed the meeting. I went. And night after night, there was only from about 50 to 60 people. But one night, a lady came to the altar and was gloriously saved. The next night, she brought her son and her husband, and they got gloriously saved. The next night, she went out and brought her boss that she'd been trying to get to church for years. And her boss was Johnny Cash and June Carter. And as I preached that night, tears streamed down their cheeks, and they wept. They said, preacher, we got to go on tour tomorrow. We've been thinking about what we're going to do with our soul. We'll be back. And 3 weeks later, although I was not there, they came back. They walked to the altar. They cried unto God for forgiveness of their sins. And 3 years later, they came to Davenport, Iowa, and were my guest at a great stadium outside with 20,000 people. They charged $35,000 for one appearance. They didn't charge us. And over 5,000 people walked to the front to reach Jesus Christ. I believe in the God of circumstances. Say a good amen. Brother, I can't stay on that, and I got six more to go. But second, I would like to talk to you about God not only wants to perform miracles of circumstance, but he wants to perform the miracle of opening blind eyes, our physical miracles today. A few weeks ago, she walked up to the front of my church, a beautiful young lady. She introduced her handsome husband, who was an evangelist. And she said, do you remember me, Tommy? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't. She said, well, in the first revivals you ever held in Kansas City, I was that little girl about 4 years old that was dying with cancer, skin and bones. And at that tent revival that you held for your dad, you laid your hands upon me. The doctor said I only had a few days or weeks to live, and you prayed for me. And from that moment forth, I turned around. I gained weight from that week on. I was instantly healed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in physical miracles. Say a good amen. They wheeled him in one Sunday night in Davenport, Iowa. He was an old man in a wheelchair. They brought him to the altar to get gloriously saved. He said, I want to get baptized in water. I said, brother, good, come tonight. We'll just baptize you in your wheelchair. And so they brought him up to the baptistry. But instead of putting him in his wheelchair, they took him in their arms and they handed him down in the water. And as we held him like you would hold a baby, and immersed him in water and said, God, we baptize him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And we brought him up and be healed in the name of Jesus. That old man stood to his feet. He hadn't walked in years. He walked out of ice, jumping, leaping for joy. And he lived and he lived and he lived. Never ride a crippled wheelchair again. Say a good amen out here tonight. I believe in physical miracles. I was a very young evangelist when I held the revival in this church. And a lady came up to me one night, a young married lady, and said, my husband and I cannot have any children. We love them more than anything in the world. We're never thinking about adopting children. There's not a chance we could ever have any children. My physical nature is such. And I said, sister, let us at least pray for you. And I remember as I laid my hands upon that sister and with the pastor, we prayed. I went on my way, and about a year and a half, I returned, and she came up and said, look! Look what gave me! And she held up a beautiful baby. It was about 15 months later that I returned again for another revival. And she waved at me, look! And she held up number two. I know you're not going to believe this. I wouldn't believe it if you told me, but it's the truth. About a year and a half, I returned again. And she held up the third one and said, look what God has given me. And then she said, Brother Barnett, will you pray that the Lord will stop this thing now? Hallelujah. You know, I'm talking to some wonderful lady out here that is barren tonight. If you'll believe that God who made the axe head swim and the sun to shine, able to make you fruitful in the name of Jesus, say a good amen right now. And I believe that even as I'm preaching tonight, that the power of the Holy Ghost is going to begin to work in your body and in your minds, in your finances, in your spirit, and you're going to be free by the power of God. Say a good amen tonight. But there's a third miracle that I believe that God is trying to rob from the church. Because I believe that God wants people to speak in tongues today. Oh, you'll say, preacher, I've seen it, I believed. But the skeptic doesn't always understand it. But I believe it's stronger than ever when I made a trip several years ago to India. And I remember my aunt and uncle by the name of the Vassers telling me the story. While they were in India, their first term, their little children came up to them and said, Daddy, Daddy, come quickly, come quickly. There's a little Hindi girl that did not know a word of English. Daddy, she's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to her, listen to her, listen to her. She's speaking English. And they ran to see the phenomena. And this little pagan girl who spoke Hindi, that did not know one word of English, was speaking the most fluent English by the power of the resurrected Savior. Oh, that was something. But I held that same uncle a revival when I was 16 in Seminole, Texas. There was a young lady that was seeking to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And suddenly the power of God came down upon her. She began to speak in tongues and speak in tongues. And she went on for minutes. And then it went on to the hours. And the little boy ran up to Ted Vassar and said, come quick, Daddy. Come quick, Daddy. Come quick, Daddy. She's speaking in Hindi. They listened to her speak, and she was speaking the Hindi language. She didn't know because she didn't hear what they were saying. She stood to her feet and she said, God has called me to be a missionary to India. I want to tell you something, my friends. I think we need to discover the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible said it brings things to our remembrance. The Bible said it's a comforter in time of need. The Bible said that it is even a protector. Thank God for the Holy Ghost and fire. Oh, Lord, let it fall on you tonight. Say a good amen. But I have another miracle that Satan is trying to scare us away from. And I believe that God wants to perform miracles concerning the elements. How many of you believe that he made the sun stand still? Raise your hand real high. How many believe that he made the axe head swim? How many believe that the walls of Jericho fell? How many believe that God could do it again? How many believe that God will do it again? How many believe that God's going to use you to do it? Yeah, I lost you there. And did you know that's one reason the sun isn't standing still? I tell the story often of how I was going overseas. I was several thousand dollars short. I was thinking about canceling some meetings, sitting in Vancouver waiting to catch the plane to India. Over the intercom, they said, Pastor, rather, I was an evangelist. That's Tommy Barnett. Will you come to the telephone? I went to the telephone, and there was a man on the other end who had never met me, who had seen me one time on television, rather heard me on the radio, and he said, I called the pastor this morning. I heard you were going to India. I felt that God wanted me to send you $3,000. And when I tell that story, someone will say, well, I'll be. That never happens to me. And that's exactly why. If it happened to you, your neighbors would say, did you hear? What? Someone gave them $3,000 and had a heart attack and they died. You're not going to believe this? I wouldn't believe it if you told me. But you can check with the members of Davenport, Iowa. We planned a great big picnic right after church. I barbecued a goat that day. Those Yankees didn't know what was good. They thought goat was a terrible thing to eat. And the rain came down, and it poured, and it poured, and it poured, and it poured. But we had some people that said, God, this is your work, and we're just going to pray that you'll hold back this rain around the church. And I lie not in a very small radius all around. It poured. It stormed. We didn't get a drop of water in that area. How many believe that God can do that? Raise your hand real high. You've heard Corey Kim Boone tell of how they escaped through the borders, and sometimes their eyes were literally blind. But you know, I believe that God can even reverse the laws of nature. And I'm going to now tell you my favorite story. When I went to Davenport, Iowa, I had not been married too awfully long. My wife was a new convert. And I told you a little bit about her last night. And one day as I was busy, a new pastor, I needed this at this time. I needed faith to be born in my heart. I came home. But before I got home, my wife heard my boy screaming and crying from the garage. He's only about 3 years old, and she lodged and found him laying on the floor with a can of antifreeze in his hand, screaming, crying, my stomach, it's burning, mother. She found out that he had drank some antifreeze. She picked up the can. She read on the side. It said fatal if drank. She wasn't sure exactly what fatal meant. She thought it would kill him, but she wasn't for sure. But she said, God, I remember how my husband has preached that if you're in the Lord's work, doing the Lord's work, that if by chance you would drink some poison, it wouldn't even hurt you. She picked up Luke and said, oh God, this is your child. We're in your work and we're your servants. You said we could drink any deadly thing. And oh God, I pray that you won't let anything happen to my precious little boy. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what she did? She put him back down and said, go on, son, everything's okay. And everything was okay till I pulled in God's man of power and faith. My little boy ran up to me and said, Dad, guess what? And I said, what? He said, I drank some antifreeze. And I said, what? And I jumped it out that high. I ran in and called the doctor, God's man of power and faith. The doctor's a hospital as quick as you can because it's fatal probably to this boy. I rushed him to the hospital. The doctor met me as I drove up to the emergency door. They took him in. They put charcoal down him. They pumped his stomach. But already it had been over 5 hours, and by now it was in his bloodstream. The doctor said with a concerned face, it might kill him. It'll certainly ruin organs like his kidneys and his liver and his vital organs. Affect him later in life. Not too much hope that it will not have an effect. They kept him there for 5 days, and I didn't have insurance either. And they tested, and they tested, and they shook their head, and they shook their head. And at the 5 to 5 days, they gave him a complete clean bill of health. And one good thing about old Luke, he never freezes up in the wintertime. Hallelujah. Let's give God a good clap offering. Come on. God's a God that's real. How many believe that God can change the laws of nature? Raise your hand real high. His name was Gunder Olsen. I held him 3 revivals in the Philippines. He was trying to reach this little city, but he couldn't reach the city. And one day he began to pray, God, show these people that you're real. He was driving his Volkswagen down the road one day when a little baby girl ran between 2 cars and out into the street. And with that Volkswagen van, he ran over the child with both of his wheels across the child's stomach. They tell you in the Philippines that if you hit a pedestrian, don't stop like they do in America. Drive straight to the police station, because the relatives come out and in a hot fit of anger, they'll kill you right on the spot. But Brother Olson couldn't go. He jumped out of his car. He ran to the back of the van, and there she lay lifeless. The blood dripping out of her mouth. There was no pulse and there was no breath. An uncle ran out and pulled out his bolo and pulled it back to take him. And Gunder Olsen bowed his head and said, oh God, you said that you'd be with us. You said that you were the God that stopped the sun and rolled back that sea. For your glory, heal this Jesus. And the baby coughed. And the baby began to breathe. They stood the baby to its feet. And in just a few minutes, the baby was back. It looked as if normal. A few weeks later, he was in his backyard cleaning up a bunch of debris that was there trying to get the clay. Suddenly, a black viper struck him in the heel. The natives that were helping him said, these snakes kill a water buffalo in just a few minutes. Mr. Olson, try to get to the doctor. It'll probably be too late. And he said, fire shot through his legs and up through his body. And he was, if he was set on fire himself. He said, honey, let's go to the doctor. But suddenly God said, look, I said that even vipers won't even harm you. And he fell on his knees, and the natives gathered around to see him die. And he said, God, for thy glory, show us a miracle. And he said, at that instant, it was if somebody had poured a cold glass of water upon him, and the fire left, and he restored completely without any effect upon his body. Ladies and gentlemen, we are serving a God that can even roll back the elements. Say a good amen here tonight. Give the Lord another good clap offering. Hallelujah. But there's a fifth miracle that I believe that God wants to perform. This miracle is called the miracle of miraculous conversion. He rode one of our bus. He was a heavy fella. He sat in the back of the church. His name was Melvin Pridemore. Later I found out that he had been an admitted homosexual. Some told him that he could never ever be saved, but he leaped to his feet and he ran to the altar. He felt he was gloriously saved, and soon he was married to a wonderful lady in the church, delivered completely. He became a bus pastor. A bus pastor that brought one Sunday over 667 riders on his bus route. The second greatest bus pastor I ever knew was out of prison. He was in for manslaughter. When he was a young man, he backed over a man that he had been in a fight with to kill him. But when he got out of prison, he had the vision for children. He was gloriously saved by the power of God in Davenport. And one day he brought 99 riders one Sunday on his bus route alone. I guess the greatest bus pastor I ever knew used to go out of Oscar Mayer Wiener Company. By the way, the owner I told you last night now also comes to our church that's been... He'd take his paycheck, walk across the street, and drink it up every weekend. His wife and children rode our bus to church. They were so poor they could not even afford gas, and he wouldn't bring them. And they were gloriously saved. And one night as I worked up on the new auditorium we were trying to build, it was a cold, near winter night. And I remember I had my overalls on and an old army coat. And we'd been working on the building physically. And she came and tugged on my shoulder, said, "My husband's here. He wants to talk to you." I talked to old Phil Derry about Jesus. I said, "You want to find him?" And he said, "Yeah." Phil Derry turned his life to Jesus Christ. Phil Derry today is the bus director of the largest bus ministry in California. Last Easter, they had over 6,000 kids that rode their buses to three different football stadiums they used to house the crowd. Phil Derry butchers the English language. Phil Derry, when he goes to a door to invite somebody to church, he starts out by saying, "Would you like to come to the church?" And they go, he said, "Sure, you'd like to come to church." And he keeps on talking, and before long they're going. His name was Mel Trotter. He stood in an auditorium of thousands of people, and he said to them that night, "Before I came to Jesus Christ, I was lowest of the low." He described himself this way: "I was so low that I had to reach up from the bottom to touch the gutter." And then he told them how low he was, and they all agreed. For he said, "My children and my family, I took everything that I had to supply my eating habit. And one day, because they didn't have enough to eat, my little child developed malnutrition. And then a disease struck her. And she died. I drank up everything that we had, and I had no money to even give her a funeral. So the friends came up and took up enough money to put her in a cheap little box. And they bought her a little dress and some little shoes to put on her back. But I, right after everybody had left, I went in and took her little dress off and her shoes. So to get drunk, that made me so drunk that I missed the funeral. But a few days later, down through the gutters of Skid Row, Chicago, the movie as great as when Moses had the Red Sea roll back. And some of you need as great a miracle as the walls of Jericho falling, or the axe head swimming, or the sun standing still. But I got some news for you. If you believe that God's going to do it today through you, I believe that God has miracles for you here tonight. I want everyone in this building that needs a miracle right now to leap to your feet in the name of Jesus. I want you to stand to your feet, whether it be in your life, in your body, in your church. I want you to leap to your feet right now. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Listen, if you want to be prayed for, I want you to sit back down. But if you stood a miracle, I want you to remain standing. If you stood just for prayer, sit back down. If you stood believing that you're going to have that miracle taken care of, remain standing. Either we believe God or not, either we believe in the power of prayer and Jesus' name, or we don't. I believe there's enough power in this building to deliver the most helpless lame person and open the darkest blind eyes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to pray in just a minute, but I want people to begin to raise their hands right now. I want you to look up and say, "God, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it." If you could do it in the Hall of Heroes, you can still do it today. I'm going to be one that will take you to word. Come on, let's praise Him. I believe God. I believe.